grace you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I welcome you to this time of worship on what is here in Enfield, Connecticut, a beautiful Lord's Day, and I trust it is no matter where you are. I want to welcome the members of the Calvary Church family to this time of worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd also like to welcome those who are watching this in various places across the nation and indeed in other parts of the world. I'd like to give a special shout out to the folks in Alpena, Michigan, who I found out are a number of you are watching here and ask God's blessing upon you, but are so glad that you all are with us as we seek to lift up the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm Steve Thayer, pastor of Calvary Presbyterian Church in Enfield, Connecticut. If you would like more information about us, you may go to our website, www.calvaryenfield.org. There you can find information about who we are and what we believe. You can be put on our mailing list so you can find out about other events and opportunities that we have going on. There's also a place where you can make a donation online. Even though we have not been in the church building, God is at work in the life of Calvary Church and through the life of the people of Calvary Church. This very afternoon, a group from Calvary is going to the Loaves and Fishes soup kitchen to put on a meal that will be handed out to those who are in need. There are people who, through listening to this service, have been drawn closer or back to Jesus. And God is at work. And if you feel moved to contribute towards that ongoing work, you can make a donation through our website, www.calvaryenfield.org. One of the things that we have always offered in the context of our worship service is an opportunity for prayer. And so if you have a concern for prayer, you can send an email to prayer@calvaryenfield.org. And you can simply send that with your concern, and someone will pray for you during this week about that. But if you have a desire for someone to pray with you over the phone, include with the email your phone number and a good time to get back to you, and someone from our prayer team will call and pray with you over the phone. I'd like to remind and invite those who are part of the Calvary Church family to come to our virtual coffee hour following the service, which will be somewhere between 11 and 11:15 a.m. On Sunday, May 3rd. Invite you to grab a cup of coffee or tea and sign on to Zoom, and it will be an opportunity to simply see some familiar faces and visit with people who are part of the Calvary family. And to do that, you follow the email link that was sent out yesterday afternoon. We will be continuing with offering morning prayer and worship on Tuesdays and Thursday mornings from 9 a.m. to 9:45. We will also have our regular Wednesday prayer meeting by Zoom at 7 o'clock. And then our Sunday school is looking at the Gospel of Matthew, being taught by Sandy Wesowitz, on Sundays from 9 o'clock to 9:45 a.m. And the links to all those opportunities are found in the emails that are going out to the people who are on our mailing list. I'd like to remind you that this Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, and various communities across the nation will be having some sort of gatherings in order to come together and pray for our nation. And I would encourage you, wherever you are and whether your community is having a gathering or not, to take some time on Thursday to pray for our nation, to pray for wisdom for our leaders amidst this coronavirus, to pray for God's blessing and lifting of this, just to pray that God would be at work in this nation in this time. There is an event scheduled for Enfield, and information on that will once again go out in our newsletter, which will come out on Sunday evening or Monday. These are all the announcements I have, and as I often say on Sunday morning, we're not here to hear announcements. although unfortunately they're necessary. We're here to worship the living God, and as we prepare to do that, let us join together in prayer. Lord God, we have come to worship you in need of many things. We come as sinful, broken people in need of your forgiveness. We come as people weary of isolation and in need of refreshment and recreation. We come with people as people with worries for ourselves and families and for those we love in need of your guidance and peace. We thank you, O God, that you welcome us as we are. But we pray that as we come to worship you, that you would please lift us out of our preoccupation with our own needs. By your Spirit, lift our eyes to you. Allow us to see you with eyes of faith. Allow us to hear you with ears of understanding to what you say to us. Stir our hearts with thanksgiving and gratitude for all the good we have received from you. And awaken in us a longing for more of you and an awareness of the great company past, present, and to come with whom we join in worship. Come, Holy Spirit, wherever we are and whenever we are viewing this, bring us to a place of worship, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us worship God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what God has done. Sing to God. Sing praises to God. Tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let us worship together.
Merciful and mighty, God.
God of light and truth, you are beyond our grasp or conceiving. Before the brightness of your presence, the angels veil their faces. And with lowly reverence and adoring love, we acclaim your glory and sing your praise. For you have shown us your truth and love in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We join our voices to praise the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from sin and death. In Christ the Lamb, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins through the riches of his grace. In Christ, we are redeemed from the curse of the law and given an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade. We rejoice and we thank you, O God, for all that you've given us in Jesus. And we join with all the redeemed in proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, we give worship in this time and forever and ever. Amen.
With wonder, awestruck. to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
I invite you in a moment of quiet to perhaps just close your eyes and imagine this vision of heavenly worship as recorded in the Revelation of St. John. After this I looked, and there was before me a multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I would invite you to just ponder the greatness and the glory of the God whom we worship. And as the Lord leads you, you may lift up some words vocally or in your heart to praise Him for who He is. Oh God, we are grateful for the privilege that we have to come into Your presence and worship. A privilege to join with the angels and the saints who are gathered around Your throne in lifting our praise and glory and honor to You and to the Lamb. Lord, we thank You that we are privileged to do this only because of Your grace. None of us is worthy to come before You. All of us have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. So, Lord, we come and we place our trust in You alone as the means by which we can know You and worship You, be transformed by You, and changed by You. You are our hope. You are our salvation. And we thank You that we have all of this only because of Your great love poured out to us on the cross of Jesus Christ. A love which is vast as the ocean. A love which has no end. A love that is undeserved. A love that has been poured out upon us by grace. And we worship you.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood.
For your great love, O God, vast as the ocean, we give you our thanks and we give you our praise. Into that great love, we surrender our lives in faith. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word in scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Prepare our hearts to accept your word, O Lord. Silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we might also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. I will read beginning at verse 18. Listen to the word of God. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Though creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he has also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And the focus of our text, focus of the sermon will be our text in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, we are in about 8 weeks, week eight, of the current time of isolation and distancing and all the rest. And as I talk to people and as I look at my own life, we are getting very tired of it. And yes, I know for some of our folks will remind us that compared to other things that, you know, people have gone through, this really is nothing. And I get that. But for us, this is real. And I think one of the things that is hardest about it is that we really don't know when and how it's going to end. You know, if we have an expectation that if we just go through this, that everything is going to be all right, then it's one thing, but to have so much uncertainty even at this point is another. You know, I know that, we've been told that the economy, as soon as they open up, is going to be on fire and things are going to be roaring. And that may be true, but, particularly for people who find themselves out of work and struggling financially, that may be hard to see. You know, we're told, you know, that over time we're going to be able to, you know, lessen the social distancing, that a vaccine will come and everything will be all right. But it's really up in the air about when that is all going to happen. And even in the life of the church, we were talking about this in our staff meeting, you know, this week, is when this all started out, it was kind of the conception, and I've talked to colleagues, and it was the same way that, you know, we were going to be in this for 4 or 6 weeks, and then we were going to be able to come together in a great celebration and then just go on with our life as a congregation and as a church. And what we're discerning now is that that's not going to be the case, that really, you know, even reopening is going to be a phased thing that takes place over a period of weeks, if not months. And so we're struggling in the midst of this. You know, we are in what Paul, are in a reality which Paul, I think, would describe as present suffering. You know, and the truth of the matter is that, you know, that is not unusual for the people of God. You know, Christians struggle. Christians suffer? And indeed, the first lines of the text that read reveals that, you know, life in the Spirit is a life of struggle and suffering because we live in a fallen world. I consider that our present sufferings, you know, Paul presents this as a reality. Now, the present sufferings that Paul's speaking to here is connected with the previous verse, with the sufferings of Christ. In verse 17, immediately preceding what we read this morning, is this: "Now, if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory." Now, what were the sufferings of Christ that Paul was talking about here? Well, in one level, they were connected with the idea of sacrifice and suffering that we see throughout the New Testament, that Jesus suffered on the cross for our redemption, and that indeed, if we are going to be disciples, we need to take up our cross and follow him. But I believe that by the time we get to our text for this morning, he's talking about something more than that. That is the reality of Jesus suffering just by coming into this fallen world. You know, when you think about it, here's Jesus. He's God. He's perfect. He never needed to suffer at all. Yet he comes down from heaven to enter into this world in all its fallenness and in all its brokenness and in all its pain. Yeah, well, that's part of the message of the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. Now, we've kind of sentimentalized the events around Jesus' birth, but when you really look at them, they're not all that pleasant. You know, there's trial and there's suffering, there's oppression, there's poverty, there's jealousy and danger and murder, and there's fleeing for one's life, and Jesus was born right into the middle of it. You see, Jesus lived out his life in the midst of this fallen world. He didn't kind of skate through life protected in some sort of God suit from all its pains and trial. He knew temptation. He knew disappointment. He knew rejection. He knew betrayal. He knew what it was to suffer brutality. He knew what it was to grieve at the death of a friend. Jesus knew what it meant to walk in the midst of trial and suffering and at the very end to be isolated from everyone. And so to be a follower of Jesus means that we share in his life in the midst of a fallen, hurting, broken, messed up world. And what we're going through now is simply one manifestation of the human experience that has been going on and on and on since the beginning. But into this, Paul speaks what is, I believe, a message that we need to hear. What is the message that Paul speaks to this reality? Well, it is a message that points back to the great promises of God. We have hope. We have help. We are held. We have hope in the promise of redemption. We have help in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we are held in the assurance that God's purposes will prevail. First, we have hope in the promise of redemption. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, this verse challenges us to lift our eyes to a greater reality than that of our present situation. You see, one of the reasons that I think a lot of us don't deal with struggle and suffering and trial very well is that deep down, many of us are convinced, or at least we live like we're convinced, that this life is as good as it gets. And if we're going to have it, we're going to have it here. We suffer as a culture from what sociologist Peter Berger describes as an eclipse of heaven. For the most part, the idea that there is something greater coming has been erased from the radar screen of our culture. And though people may find a vague comfort in the idea of a heaven when we face the reality of death, for the most of heart, live functionally as if this were all that there is. And we're going to be disappointed. You see, the problem is that to place our trust in this fallen, broken, frustrated world is to be disappointed. And it is to miss the source and the promise of hope in the gospel. And what the gospel tells us is that, yes, the world in which we live is fallen. It is not as God created it to be. It is, as Paul writes here, subject to frustration and decay and brokenness because of the curse of sin. But he also writes that this is not the whole story. Paul describes a creation that is itself groaning, longing for the day when it will be made new, when it will be restored to God's original intent. And we, as God's people, share that longing for the day that, you know, Isaiah wrote about it in chapter 11, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Or as described in Revelation 21 and 22, the coming of a new heaven and a new earth when everything will be made right, every tear will be wiped from our eyes. We will live with God and with all the redeemed forever, in which God is saying, I am make everything new. We who have been adopted as God's children in Christ share in that desire and in that longing, and we look for the day when everything will be restored and transformed. And the hope we look to is not a fanciful dream, but it is a promise that we already have begun to experience through our redemption in Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit. Paul describes those in Christ as having the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, first fruits are kind of a foretaste or a down payment of what is fully to come later. And what Paul is saying is that through the Spirit at work in our lives, we have been given a taste of the glorious reality that is to come. And that the deposit of the Holy Spirit points us to that reality and is a guarantee of what is yet to be revealed. And so it is, in a way, you could say that through the work of the Spirit, we have a glimpse of eternity. We have not fully been made new, but all of us should be able to point to areas of our lives where the Spirit has begun his transforming work. You know, we still dwell here on our earth and are limited in many ways by our senses. But, you know, many of us have had an experience where, you know, we've had those glimpses of eternity. You know, times when we're worshiping together where God just, the presence of God is almost palpable. You know, times it may be out when we're, you know, viewing the glories of the creation and something in our heart draws us to saying, you know, this is pointing to something greater than that. You know, there can be those intimate moments with family and friends when it's like it's more than just the transaction that's going on here, but it's pointing to a reality that is deeper and fuller and greater than what we are doing. You see, as we walk through this life of trial, as we struggle to live out all that is ours in Christ, even as we face suffering and tragedy, God's people know that this isn't the end of it. This isn't all there is. And that the present struggle, Paul writes, is not worth comparing with what God is going to reveal in us and to us. Paul is not simply saying that one day everything's going to be made new and we'll forget all about the hard stuff. What he proclaims is even greater. That somehow in that new day, that all the hard stuff, all the pain, all the struggle, all the tears will not be forgotten. They will be redeemed and revealed to us as glory. What a wonderful hope. A hope that can carry us through the most difficult times. But that's not the only promise that we have here. We not only have hope, but we also have the promise of help. We have help through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Anyone else feeling weakness in these days? I sure am. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You see, God's promise in trial and in disruption and tribulation is not only promise for a future, but the promise that in this present, we are not alone. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, I know we've talked a lot over the last 4 or 5 weeks about the presence of God with us in this time, and this just reiterates that. You know, Romans 8 is largely a work about the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works by uniting us to Christ, by the Holy Spirit empowers us to live with Christ, how the Holy Spirit creates a bond between us as His children and our heavenly Father. And here Paul speaks of the Spirit as our helper in our present sufferings. And he particularly focuses on the Spirit's role in prayer. He says, you know, we don't know how to pray. Anyone ever have the experience of not knowing how to pray? I experience that all the time. You know, when we look at the needs of the world, when we look at the tragedies that, you know, even people within this congregation and the struggles that they are going through, you know, I often don't have a clue how to pray. So we stumble out with the best words that we can, but the promise here is that the Spirit knows how to pray. And He prays through us, and our inarticulate longings to pray are an indication that the indwelling Spirit is already helping us by interceding for us in our hearts and making requests that the Fathers will certainly hear. The Spirit is with us, teaching us to pray, helping us. But I don't believe that the help of the Spirit is restricted to prayer. The Holy Spirit helps in our weakness in uncounted ways. If He didn't, I'd be in very big trouble. You know, it's the Spirit that opens our eyes to be able to see God's truth and God's Word. It is the Spirit that often just happens to bring the right person into our lives when, you know, we need someone to come alongside us to encourage us or to teach us or sometimes to confront us. It is the Spirit who empowers us for God's service. It is the Spirit who is at work within us to make us into new people. You see, not only do we have a hope of a greater, more glorious reality in Jesus Christ, but we have a hope that we can experience that reality more and more as we walk in this life of faith because of the ministry of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So we in Jesus Christ have a hope of a future that is greater, a greater glory. We have a hope in Jesus Christ that through the Holy Spirit we have a helper as we walk along this way. But there's a third promise here that is in some ways, you know, almost more precious. And that is that we are held in the assurance that God's purposes will prevail. Listen to these words. They're very familiar to us. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We know that in all things, and the original Greek of that means all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What Paul is saying here is that the suffering and the trial and the pain of this life are not random and they're not meaningless, but that God promises to use all things to fulfill his purposes in us. Now, this is not a naive optimism that just says that, well, everything's going to turn all right in the end. It's not something that denies the real pain and trouble and even tragedy of life. But it declares that in the mystery of God's love and of his providence, God will even use these things for our good and for his glory. Now, the good to which Paul refers is explained in verses 29 and 30. The good to which Paul refers is the good of a believer being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son. God's intent is to transform us that we would more and more reflect his Son. God is at work in us to change us from the inside out so that we more are a reflection of Jesus. That's the purpose that God has set out for you. And this verse proclaims the amazing truth that no event of your life can interfere with that purpose, and in a strange way, the struggles and suffering of our lives are connected to that glory that we are going to participate in. Now, there are experiences in our lives we don't understand. You may not understand them now. You may not understand them in 5 years. You may not understand them in 25 years. And you may not understand them in this life. But God is saying to us, even if you don't understand, I do. And I am causing these things to serve the interests of your glory and your good. You see, God doesn't promise to prosper us in a material sense. He doesn't guarantee to protect us from the storms and trials of life. He has made no commitment to shield us from the troubles or even the tragedies of this fallen world. But he does proclaim this, that in all of it, he is at work. And in a mysterious way that we often, in fact, most often cannot see, he is using and winding it all together into a cord for our good and for his glory of making us into the people he wants us to be. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, there are things in this world that aren't good. You know, as we continue to walk through the age of coronavirus, it is hard to see much that is good. Sickness and suffering and death are not good. An economy closed down, millions out of work and struggling to get by is not good. The fallouts from this that many in the undeveloped world are going to face that are even far worse than what we are experiencing in terms of starvation because of upcoming crop failures and distribution problems is not good. Elderly people passing day by day, cut off from children and grandchildren and friends is not good. The ill and too often the dying, isolated from those who love them in this great time of need is not good. Each of us could make a long list of things in our lives we're dealing with which are not good. Now, many of these things may be necessary, but they are not good. But God's promise is this. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of the uncertainty and the anxiety, in the midst of the frustration and the isolation, God has promised to work for the good of his people Much of that might simply be a quiet work of grace in our hearts, that God is doing things that we just don't see under the surface that are making a difference. But I think it perhaps would do us well in this season to take some time to consider what God may be doing in us right now so that we can better cooperate with him. It might be good to take and just set aside maybe 10 minutes during the day and quiet ourselves before the Lord and say, God, reflect upon the day and say, God, what are you doing in this? What are you wanting to do in me? It might be good to have times with, you know, have conversations with people who know us, you know, better than maybe we know ourselves, and discuss, you know, what do you see happening right now that appears to you to be a work of God? But it would be good for us to consider what God is doing and how he's working in us right now so that we can cooperate with that work of the Spirit. God has shown me a couple of things during this time, particularly in the last week. One is to just have been kind of pounded with the understanding of my absolute need for grace. Now, you might be saying, Pastor, you preach on grace all the time. Yeah, I do. But that doesn't mean that I always live by grace. And God has been using this time when I, along with a whole lot of other church leaders, just no longer have any answers to say that we need to go back to the grace of God and trust in his grace to empower and give us what we need day by day. God has also been doing some things that kind of surprised me. The other morning I was here at church and I was in the middle of doing something and I got a phone call from a woman that I did not know, who was asking me about a church program that I had absolutely no idea that it existed. In fact, I don't think it does, although she insisted that it did. And she then went off into this long, rambling conversation about just all sorts of things going around. And my initial thought is, how can I get rid of this person as soon as possible? But yeah, a few minutes in the conversation, something began to change with me, in me, and I began to see and hear, I think maybe with Jesus' ears a little bit, that this is just a person who needed someone to talk to. And so we talked for maybe 10 minutes, or she mostly talked, I listened. And after that, she was satisfied, and I just said, God bless you, and hung up. Now, I have to say that wouldn't be my primary inclination. But to me, it's a sign of something that God did, a good that he helped through the work of his Spirit. And so I would encourage all of us to, you know, as take an opportunity just to ponder. I'm not talking about making a list of things you need to do now to be more spiritual, but to ask, Lord, what are you doing in my life? And what is one small way you're calling me to cooperate with that I might see more of the good that you are intending come out of this? You know, it would be a tragedy if we went through, you know, however many months along this was, as individuals, as Christian people, and as a church, and then just came out of it completely unchanged and went along just as we were before. I believe that God has things that he desires to do for our good and for his glory in all of our lives and in our life together as a church, so that we might come out of this not weaker, not just having endured it, but having been a little bit more transformed and changed by the work of the Spirit within us. I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't think anybody does. But in the midst of that, we can walk through this time with confidence and with hope. We have a hope in a glorious redemption in Christ. And though we only experience a taste of it, it will be revealed in all its fullness in God's time. We have a helper in the Holy Spirit. God's very presence dwelling within us to sustain us and uphold us and to transform us by the power of God. And we are held. We are held in the assurance that God is at work and will work in all of it, the good and the bad, the enjoyable, the tragic, the exciting and the tedious, for his glorious purpose in the lives of those whom he has called and redeemed and loved in Jesus Christ. The time to understand these and hold on to these are times such as now. I encourage you and invite you to root yourselves in these great promises of God. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us, as God's people, join together in prayer. And this morning we'll be using the form of a bidding prayer in which I will mention areas of concern for prayer, and then in the quiet of your hearts, you can speak it out wherever you are. Lift your prayers to the throne of grace, and then we will move on to the next. So let's join together as God's people in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the amazing grace and mercy we have in your Son. We thank you that you have not only promised to hear what we pray in the name of Jesus, but that you have promised that your Holy Spirit will help us in our prayers. Therefore, in confidence and trust, we lift our prayers to you this morning. Let us pray for the world in all its brokenness and in all its strife. And particularly as nations across the world struggle with the effects of the coronavirus, let us pray for the world. Let us pray for the church, both here and around the world. Let us pray for our own congregations, for the churches in our communities, that we would be able to discern how best to be faithful to Jesus in this time. And let us continue to remember the church in those areas of the world which suffers opposition and persecution for the gospel. Let us pray for the church. O God, guide and empower and enliven the church for its mission, that wherever you have placed us, we may be the salt of the earth and the light to the world. Breathe fresh life into your people. Give us grace to hold on to the promises of the gospel. And give us power to reveal Jesus in word and action. Let us pray for our nation and for our communities, for those who lead and those who serve, particularly remembering first responders and healthcare workers in this difficult time. Let us pray for nation and community. God of truth, inspire with your wisdom those whose decisions affect the lives of others, that they may all act with integrity and wisdom. Give grace to all whose lives are linked to ours. May we serve Christ in one another and love as he loved us. Let us pray for those who are in need, for the ill and recovering, for the grieving and the lonely, for all who are suffering the effects of this pandemic. Let us pray for those in need. God of hope, comfort and restore all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit, that they may know the power of your healing love. Make us willing agents of your compassion. Strengthen us as we share in making people whole. Give comfort to those who mourn. Fill the emptiness of their loss with your never-ending peace. O God, you have called us to serve you. Grant that we may minister in your name with love in our hearts, truth in our minds, your strength in our wills, until at the end of our journey we may know the joy of our homecoming and the welcome of your embrace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught his people to pray together, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms.
I am so glad that you joined us in this time of worship this morning, and I trust that God has ministered to you and blessed you and encouraged you in your life for him. And now remember who you are. You are a people who have been called, redeemed, and chosen by the Father, who are being transformed by the Spirit for God's high and holy purposes. Remember who you are and take confidence that in all things God is at work for your good and his glory. And understanding that, go forth in confidence and in hope and with boldness to bring the goodness of God to a broken world. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.